We're keeping moving forward. Our subject has basically been the same for a number of weeks right now, and it has been how to be all in order to reach out to others. In other words, you have to be all in first of all. I mean, you got to really be in to this. You got to be all in. You can't be half in, half out. No half-heartedness with God is a good idea. So, in fact, remember the scripture? Thou shalt love the Lord with how much of your heart? All your heart. All of your mind. All your strength. So you have to be all in. And why do we want to do that? We want to do that in order to reach out. So here's what we've done. We've talked about having the right motive, love, the right manner. Manner is loving. The right medium, that we don't contradict Jesus by being nasty people. We learned what the message should be, where a person brings their whole life under the lordship of Jesus. He's the boss. He's the ruler. He's the master. And so he comes into our heart to rule unchallenged by anybody and anything else. That's the message. That's why Jesus said, why do you bother calling me Lord if you're not following me, if you're not doing what I say? Then the last time we were together, we talked about reaching out with the gospel requires getting people's attention. Because how are we going to deliver any message if we don't have their attention, first of all? And then we actually went to the second part of this, which was what we're about today. How do we hold people's interest? Once we start talking to them about the things of God, things that are, of course, very important to them. And so, but they must realize the importance, and we must get their attention. We must maintain interest. How do we do that? That's the question. Maintaining interest while reaching out. Number one, by being perceived as relevant. If we're irrelevant, people aren't going to listen to us. So we must be relevant. What does that mean? Relevant means to be appropriate and applicable to one's life situation. So there's no sense talking to them about something that doesn't relate to their current, present situation and their condition. So we must be relevant. So they'll be interested if what you're saying to them is relevant to them. That's why the gospel is so important, because it's relevant. Relevant means to be connected to a matter that's at hand. It means to be pertinent to known issues. And so whenever we are relevant to people, they will listen. We will have their interest. The second way in which we can maintain interest while reaching out to people is not only by being relevant, but for them to be able to perceive that we really care about them, that we, for the best word, love them, not in any sensual way, not any self-interest way, but that we have genuine care for them. We love them. And they're not often loved by anybody. And when they catch it, when they get the feeling that you really care about them, because that's what love is, right? Love is choosing the highest good for another person without personal profit or benefit as a motive. We're not doing this to get brownie points for us. We're doing it for them. So we want to talk to them. And as we talk to them and relevance, and we convey genuine love. Why is that? Because everyone that really loveth is born of God and knows God. And he that does not love does not know God. For God is love. The worst thing that can happen is for unloving people to be presenting the gospel, unloving people telling them about Jesus' love. So they'll be interested if you're relevant, and they'll be interested if you convey genuine love. That's why This is my daddy's favorite sermon when he was here on the planet. Sometimes, a lot of times, I wish heaven had visiting hours. I love that man. I still do. My dad's favorite sermon was called The Royal Law. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, here it is. You ready? This is the royal law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ooh. But, now watch this, if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. And you're convinced of the law as transgressors. What is that? No respecter of persons. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't think more of one person than another. Don't you wish we were like that? We should be. We ought to be. As a Christian, you are. We love everybody without respect. They don't have to love us back to be loved by us. In fact, Jesus made it really plain. You follow me. This is how you do it. You love those who hate you. You do good to those who do evil to you. You pray for those who despitefully use you. Say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And great is your reward in heaven. You see, Christian is different. Christian is not only different from the world, drastically so, it's different from a lot of what is called Christian that's not really Christian. See, we tend today that if somebody is nasty to us, we'll be nasty back. If they're disrespectful to us, we'll be if they mock us, we'll mock them. And we tend to treat other people the way they treat us, as if that were right and proper. The fact of the matter is, Jesus says, that's what it's like to be out there in the world. But I'm saying to you, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. And if he's thirsty, you give him to drink. We treat people the way God treats us. Better than we deserve. Better than they deserve. So you maintain interest by being relevant, but you also maintain interest by they're perceiving that you really have genuine care about them and you're not doing some mere religious duty or trying to claim so many souls you got into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, remember in the scripture, Satan tempted David, said tempted them rather to count the numbers. That betrays the wrong motive, doesn't it? So we maintain interest by being perceived as relevant, by conveying genuine love, and number three, by being empathetic towards people. So let's look at that. Empathy means to be mentally and emotionally identifying with another person in order to understand their situation. You see, when they perceive that you love them, part of that is that care for them means you're willing to listen. To enter in, as it were, to their suffering. To put yourself in their shoes. To walk as they have to walk. To understand them. They will be interested because they've come across somebody whose interest in them reaches the level of understanding. They are going to be understood. Now, by the way, this is one of the characteristics of Jesus. Remember the scripture. In fact, I think I put it here. We have not a high priest referring to Jesus, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus feels for you. He knows how you feel. God knows how you feel. That's pretty wonderful. I don't know if you've known it before that God loves you so much that he aches for you. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is, "You will not come to me that you might have life," John 5:40. Oh, because he has agony towards you. He loves you that much. So when we're talking to somebody else, when we're reaching out, we may an interest in their interests by being relevant, by loving them, by being empathetic. Notice again the scripture that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows the path that you take. He knows. The fourth point I was about to share was very close to the first one by being perceived as relevant. In fact, let's go back to that. Let's go back to that number one. I'm going to call it number four this time and look at a couple of scriptures. And it's kind of interesting that here's what the scripture says. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good is it? Like, it's really good to them when what you say is so relevant to them, spoken in due season. So another appropriate verse, of course, is this: the way of life is above to the wise, but he may depart from the hell beneath. So we are really intent on people understanding our relevance, as well as our love, as well as our care, and as well as our empathy. Now, you can also maintain interest by using applicable illustrations. Jesus was forever telling parables. He used 55 parables in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, before I go on and tell you a bit more about it, let me tell you this. The 29th verse, the last verse in the book of John, is kind of interesting. Because here's what John says. After recounting all the stories that Jesus did, all the healings, everything that he did, here's what John said. This is just a few of the stories. If all the things that he did were written in a book, there would not be enough books in the world to contain them. So when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you're only getting a little piece of the whole action. So Jesus used 55 parables. Here's the scripture. He spake many things unto them in parables. In parable, what's a parable? It's a story, usually realistic, told to convey a moral or spiritual lesson or an insight. So he used illustrations to point out spiritual truths. So you can maintain interest by using applicable illustrations, and that maintains the people's focus. And in fact, that's my next point. You keep the unreached focused on your subject, and to do that is to maintain, of course, interest. So what did Jesus do to keep them focused? In one case, he stooped down and with his finger, he wrote on the ground, and everybody's staring at the ground and they're paying attention to what he wrote down. Look at this. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So there's other mechanisms that can be used to keep reaching people and keeping them focused and keeping them interested in your subject matter by using unreached focus. Then you can also maintain interest by using all available honorable mechanisms. All kinds of things can be done. In this case, Jesus entered in the ship. The disciples followed. They got on the ship too, but the people were on the shore, and now here's Jesus using the ship. And they're all standing on the shore looking off at the ship and listening to Jesus as he taught. In fact, look at this. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that when he went into a ship and sat, the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, and I don't know if he said, hey, I'm going to be on the ship this afternoon. You all come down and see me. Well, I don't know if I should show you what I'm about to, but I'll give it a chance. I have been a pastor now for 30 years. Before that, I did a lot of other things. I was in charge of hundreds of churches, of youth programs, published a youth magazine. And one day I decided that month I was going to feature in the magazine all the youth pastors in the Bible. I went into my office, national office, looked at my Bible sitting closed on my desk, and I didn't know where to open it because I couldn't think of a youth pastor in the whole Bible. And I thought to myself, why am I doing this? So I quit my job. And then I discovered there were lots of youth pastors in the Bible, but they were all called fathers. So I began to teach, don't replace your fathers, to the church leaders. So when I pastored a church, we don't have a youth program unless the father was the youth pastor. So yeah, we had youth activities and gatherings, but all the fathers were there because they are the youth pastors. Some things seriously goes wrong when we replace the father's role with somebody who's not authorized by God to be the teacher of our kids. Well, I got off. My wife says I'm really bad at getting on a rabbit trail and going off. So let me get back on track. Before that, I was an evangelist, a messenger to the unconverted. And I didn't know how to start. So are you ready? This is how I started. My dad is director of Teen Challenge. Oh, dear. So I got the van. And then I opened the side door of the van and put tracks in there. And I would get on the street corners. And I started preaching. So I built a little platform. I don't have a picture of it. It sat out about 3 feet and about 5 feet wide. And I actually put a speaker up here. And the speaker up here, I didn't know any better. And I had a little PA system. I would stand on the street corner. And everybody would gather around. And some of them would take some literature. And they would listen to me preaching. And back in those days, I was not very sophisticated at all. I had the choir from the church I attended record on, remember the old kind of reels, tape recorders, just as I am without one plea. And I would preach on the street corner, and then I would hit the button and play this tape and give an altar call. And I hate to show you this, but here is exactly what I looked like. That's you are looking at him right there. And so this is what I did, and that's how I started out. Then I got some other people together, and this is my mom right here in the middle, and this is my college classmate eventually. And then I built a trailer from the ground up. My father and I built this little trailer, and you can see it over here. I guess I'm in the way of it right now. But the side wall of that trailer folded down into a platform, and we go to beaches, parks, army camps, Main Street, tourist areas, anywhere the people were already gathered. And we dropped down and had a generator in the truck that pulled it, and we would sing, gather crowd, and preach. That's just what I did. The top picture here, that was in downtown Montreal. The bottom picture, again, back on the beach with the little open air stage right over to the right side of my ear. There's some more pictures. This is really crazy. And this little platform was really fun away. And we always got attention. That's my point of even showing this to you, is to show you what I used to do to get attention. And so sometimes we would set up in the midway that's some of the team members. Sometimes here's in front of the mall on Sunday night. And we would set up there, and the cars would pull in and sit in the cars, and we would preach to them. And this is in the midway. We would set up right in the midway. And what we did is we got bales of hay set out in front of us. I don't have a picture of them. And the people would sit on the bales of hay and listen to the group sing, and then I'd preach. And we did that all day long, all evening long. And that's what we did on the midway. Let me tell you one funny story. We're at an exhibition. We're on the midway. And of course, we had lots of loud PA compared with the rest of the noise in the midway too. And it was kind of funny because on the Friday, the people who operated the midway at this exhibition came and said, "We've got a problem. We'd like you to help us." We said, "Well, we'd be glad to help you if we can." They said, "Well, the demolition derby is tomorrow night, and our PA system is not working. Would you bring your platform and your sound system to the event, and we could use your PA system during the demolition derby?" I thought about it for about 15 seconds. I said, "You know, I think we could do that. But here's the deal. Bring my stage over there. I set my sound system up. And you demolish your cars. And while you're pulling all the wreck cars off before the next heat happens and another bunch of wreck cars come out, my group is going to sing. And they'll entertain, sort of, the audiences there. And then at the end, here's the deal. After the final announcement on our platform of your winner of the Demolition Derby, you turn it over to me for 10 minutes and let me talk to the crowd." Well, they agreed. So, sure enough, we went over there and we were right down there where the cars were smashing up like it was crazy. And they would haul them off and the group would sing and they'd do another heat, another round of wrecking cars. And then they'd haul them off and we'd sing. And then it came to the end of the show. They announced their winners and they turned over the microphone to me, which was my microphone. And I preached for 10 minutes to the, I don't know how many thousands of people were in the gallery, on things that should be demolished. Things like hatred and violence and bitterness and Jesus was the way to do it. There's yours truly back in the day. And in fact, let me get myself out of the picture here for a moment, because you can see that this was back down in the lakeside again. And then I built a big truck. And now you're looking at the full size of the truck. This one is a 27-foot truck and a 24-foot of the side wall folded down to a stage. And then that's how I ended up in Florida, by the way, because it's too cold up there in the wintertime. And so that's what I used to do to get attention. And it was a little crazy. In fact, this bottom left picture that you're looking at is Sainte-Anne de Beaupré, a Catholic shrine in Quebec City. And they let us set up. This is the crowd waiting to go into the shrine. Up above there in the picture, this is a big display in the front of the Capitol buildings. And if you look really close, there's somewhere in here, you'll find me buried in there as the preacher. But getting attention was really important. If we're going to reach people, we got to get their attention, and we've got to hold their interest. Now, I happen to think that one of the ways of doing it these days is the use, probably the single most effective tool in our culture might be the screen. Everybody's looking at the screen all the time. They're looking at the screens. Now, the truth of the matter is, the average phone screen time by generation, millennials, do 3.42 hours a day. Generation X, 2.82. Baby boomers, 2.27. Everybody's on the screen. Everybody is on the screen. And they use the screen for messaging, social media, reading the news, music, online shopping, video entertainment, posting. They use fitness apps and taking selfies and podcasts and on it goes. And the screen has become a really big deal. And people are busy. I mean, everybody's looking at the screen. And some of them are really hilarious. But no matter what the age, everybody is kind of plugged into the screen. And sometimes screen time is used to control behavior, and just it's like everybody's into the screen. I'm saying that because say to you that you might be interested in watching for some of the products that we are producing. For we're producing, we can show, we got big monitors we set up in a kiosk in a center, a mall. And we have about 12 programs we're producing. One is named after our book, Why You Were Born. Big sign, Why You're Born. Wonder why you're born? Come on over here. So when they come over to look at the screen and we're talking to them, because there's no substitute for the messenger. And we talk about, hey, did you know what was going on when 270 days before you were born? Did you know that you were already 270 days old when you were born? Do you know what your feet look like at 8 weeks? So we hand everybody a complimentary copy of a little pair of feet that are just little dinky things like this. Why don't you take that? Can every time you look at that, remember, that's what you were once looked like. We progress with the storyline. And can you imagine what you were like when you were just like 8 weeks old? So we keep a reservoir of these and we pull out these little babies that are about an inch and a half long. They're kind of rubbery. And we give everybody in the audience one. And this is you. I want you to take this. This is a gift to you. I want you to remember that you were once like this. You ever wonder what was going on when you were in that dark place and nobody knew you were there but God? What was he doing? Because he claims to be your father. That's why Jesus taught you to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, right? What was going on? Do you know that he was doing stuff in you before you were born? For example, he gave you what I call an embedded natural ability. The King James Bible calls it a gifting in you. That was one approach. We got several approaches. Maybe the screen is something that could be used, but it's never a substitute for you, the person. Remember that scripture, God sought for a man to stand in the gap to make up that he can find one. God uses people to reach other people. That's why we want to be all in order to reach out.
When you look in the mirror, what do you see? David L. Johnston's book, How You See Yourself, changes lives with a new perspective to live as God intended. Life can seem like looking in a distorted carnival mirror because we do not see ourselves accurately. We are hindered by iniquity. How You See Yourself by David L. Johnston gives you God's perspective for a sound mind and freedom from fear and regrets. Take action. Order today. Visit nothingbutthetruth.org/see. That's nothingbutthetruth.org/SEE.